Amen. Thank you, Diane. The Word of God is living and powerful, is it not? And it's already doing its work before we even begin preaching on it, and I love that. We love the Word of God here. We do privilege the Word of God. I was watching a documentary last night on quote-unquote kind of new churches and how they're kind of toning down their Christian beliefs and things like that, and the pastor said, you know, we don't privilege the Bible here above anything else. I was going, well, that's a different way to do church. We do privilege the Bible. We love the Bible. We love the Word of God. Otherwise, I just can't really understand why we would come together without that to lead us and to guide us. And so here we are this morning, and lots of new things happening, lots of different things. So we're starting this part a little later than normal, just because of these new announcements and different things. And that's really too bad, because since I didn't preach for the last 3 weeks, we were doing other things. I was planning on making this at least three times as long to make up for it, go at least an hour and a half. I'll try to trim it to an hour or so. No, I won't go that long, no problem. Well, it's always sad when we come to the end of a book, and this is the end of our study in the book of Philippians, and it's been a long journey since way back on Labor Day when we began, and love how the Word of God just forms us and shapes us as a community, and it just never ceases to amaze me how the Lord lines up texts where we are as a church and uses it in our lives. And so Paul comes to the end of his letter here this week, and he talks about giving and about money and about gifts. And I know for some that makes you really nervous, because, oh, if Paul talks about money in the Bible and we're going to preach on that, that probably means we're going to talk about money. Yeah, it does. But just take a deep breath and relax, because money is actually a talking about it, and giving is a fun and it's a joyful and exciting topic, and has the potential to just bring incredible joy and intimacy to your relationship with the Lord. For it's fun, and it's a part of the heart of God and who He is, and a part of the personal and sometimes even kind of playful relationship that we have with God, and how He longs to really wow us and meet us in our finances. So to show you that giving is fun, I don't think anybody's discovered this yet. Some of you have some money under your seat. So go ahead and look out. Two of you are going to get a $5 bill, and one of you is going to get a 10. So let's see if it's there. It'll pay for some of your lunch. Anybody? Let me know when you found it there. Maybe somebody, you know, already came in to yesterday and got it all. We have any winners? Oh, we got a 5 there, or is it a 10? Whoa, 10. All right, well done. Anybody else? Oh, we got a 5 there, Luis. Well done. Anybody else? We got one more out there somewhere. All right, you guys just aren't motivated. You guys need to be more greedy. Greedy. No, we're going to talk about that. All right, well, I have some Hershey Kisses too, Victoria. Young adults. Candy bar over here. These are just leftover holiday treats, just for the fun of it. But giving is fun. That's my personal money, by the way. And I enjoyed it. I enjoyed watching these smiles come to your face. And somebody needs to go through this center row, center section sometime, because there's a $5 bill somewhere there. I believe so. Oh, you got it. Oh, there you go. Okay, Tyler, way to go. Way to go. But that feels good. That was fun. It's fun, fun to give. My goal this morning is for all of us to see our finances as opportunities for supernatural encounter with God, and as a way of drawing closer to His heart. One of our 6 core values as a church, meaning the kind of people and culture we want to be, is radical generosity. And the basic premise is that because God is a radical giver, so should we be. It's all His idea, His design for our life. And so my title this morning, Divine Dough, God's Money, The Reciprocity of Generosity. And there's an outline on the screen and on your bulletins. But let's look at this text that Diane beautifully read, and dividing it into 3 parts here. Number 1, divine partnership in verses 14 through 16. Second, we're going to look at divine participation in verses 17 and 18, and then how all of this leads to divine provision in our lives in verse 19. And as these points suggest, giving is a part of God's divine plan to bring us into gospel partnership with each other, participation with the heart of God, and then to intimately experience his provision as we step out in faith. So let's start with the first point, divine partnership. And Paul says that it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. And here's the main point I want to make here, and it's straight from the Bible and all over the Bible. There is an inseparable, even supernatural relationship between our finances and partnership in the gospel, and gospel partnership. As we give of our money, we receive then partnership into something. Remember that Philippians is by far Paul's warmest and most joyful and most personal letter. And why is that the case, or at least part of it? Paul shares such a close bond with the Philippians church because they shared in financial partnership with his ministry. And it created this divine, supernatural bond between him and the church. And there's so much language of togetherness and oneness in the book of Philippians. And this word koinonia, which is used again here in verse 14 about sharing, partnering together. And Paul says that since the early days of his ministry, even they were the only church that shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving. And I just love this language of mutuality and reciprocity of this giving and receiving. When we receive, we give back. When we give, then we also receive. So friends, if we're only giving, or if we're only receiving and not giving, we're cutting ourselves off from this divine partnership that brings so much joy. Because when we're only in a position of receiving, when we just kind of passively kind of take in and consume and we don't give, then we just take on that consumer mentality that we consume and benefit, but we don't give back. Receiving benefits without giving anything in return, and that's dangerous to the soul and to the spiritual life. So often these divine, profound truths, they're understood and taught to us in simple ways, even through the insights of children. So when we were interviewing Lydia, she just told us a little bit of the story. And first we started with some Skype interviews, and so our kids, you know, would see her on the screen or whatever. And then she came to the house for some interviews with our team and different things. And, you know, quite sort of understanding how it works, but not really. Anya said to me, of course, our kids immediately warmed up to her and really liked her, and they kind of understood what was going on. In their words, she was going to be like a Dia or like a Kyle, meaning that she was going to be a big part of our family, and she was going to be at the church all the time, and so they were really excited about this. And so Anya says, can we buy Lydia? And I was like, well, that's kind of the way it works a little bit, yeah. We're going to try. We're going to try to do that. And so then when we shared with Anya the good news that, hey, yeah, it looks like this is going to work out, and she said, we're gonna buy Lydia? We're going to get him? Like, yeah. And I forget exactly how the conversation went, but it kind of turned out she was just wondering about how that works. And I said, you know, you can be a part of it if you want. You can participate in that. And without, like, any solicitation or anything like that at all, she ran to her piggy bank. She got out $1.10. And it happened to be exactly 10% of her income, I remember, because she had a 10 and a loony and a dime. And she took out the loony and the dime, which is exactly 10%, and she brought it to me and said, can you put this in the giving box at the church? I want to help buy Lydia. Church, this is divine insight from a child. This is a prophetic act. And I really believe how we respond and at least match such an act of faith is important. See, as a child, she got it. She understood this biblical principle of giving and receiving, reciprocity and generosity. She was saying with her money, you know what? I'm going to benefit from this. I'm really excited about this. I want to be a part of it. I don't want to stand by as a passive bystander, just consuming and receiving without investing myself. I want to be a part of it. And it just moved me. And I believe God will richly bless her for that, and I'm praying that for her. And I believe it just touched the heart of God, and he majorly noticed, and it should inspire and challenge us all. See, Paul's joy with the Philippians, it's not about the gift that they're giving. It's about what the gift represents, the opportunity for their friendship to blossom through acts of giving and receiving. And this is not a sentimental friendship between Paul and the Philippians. This is a real partnership that they have going on. The mission of God in the world and in the local community must involve financial partnership in order to be full partners together in that mission. So you can kind of think of it in business terms, which of course is different, but you couldn't say you're a business partner with someone if only one person's financially invested and the other isn't at all, and they're just kind of along for the ride and sort of passively receiving everything, right? They're not going to be as invested in that, and you're not going to feel the same bond and connection because they don't have any stake, sort of, so to speak, in what's going on. And it would take away from the feeling that you're really in this together. And it's the same in being partners in the gospel, sharing in this divine partnership that God has called us to. And it's one of the reasons Paul was so close with the Philippians. And the church in Philippians, they had this reputation. It's in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, he talks about it too, of just being such a generous and sacrificial and cheerfully giving church. So giving brings us into divine partnership with each other, forms a deep bond between us. But it also brings us into a deep bond with God himself and divine participation with him. So the second point, verses 17 and 18. Not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to your account. I have received full payment and have more than enough. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus. Remember, he came to visit Paul. The gifts he sent, they are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. This is just wildly insightful and powerful stuff by Paul here. The way he pivots from human partnership to saying, you know, but what's really important here is your own spiritual maturity and relationship with God and participation with his heart. Throughout this text, Paul's using a bunch of first century kind of commercial language, giving and receiving, credited to your account, full payment, amply supplied. These are terms they would have understood from the commercial world, but Paul is applying them now to the spiritual realm. And Paul articulates here, I think, what every hopefully good leader or spiritual leader feels. And yes, I know some abuse it, don't get it right, but that doesn't excuse us. And Paul communicates what I know that I feel in my heart. He says, it's not about how the ministry benefits, even though that's how God has set it up to work, yes. What I desire, says Paul, is that more be credited to your account. Paul says, I'll be fine. I know that God will supply all the needs of the ministry. The point is, I don't want you to miss out on what God has for you in this area of giving, that God will credit your account, so to speak, when you give. Lucy's saying, I don't desire your gift. That's not the motivation. I desire the fruits of the gift for you. In other words, I don't desire it for this benefit. I desire it for your benefit. That's the motivation. As I often say in relation to giving, nobody's asking something from you. We are wanting something for you. Francis Chan and Tony Morita in their commentary here on Philippians say, every pastor should feel free to talk about money because every pastor should care about the fruitfulness of God's people. I mean, if I didn't talk about finances or money or giving with you, honestly, it means I wouldn't care about you. It really does. It just means I would want you to like me. I'd want you to approve of me. But it means I wouldn't be committed to our vision of becoming fully devoted, fully mature, fully alive, and our core values of radical generosity. And more importantly, it means I wouldn't be calling you to biblical obedience and gospel lifestyle, which is what I live for and dedicate my life to. mean, sometimes people say, oh, I love that church. They never talk about money. You know, it's kind of like, so do they talk about the Bible? Because there's over 2,000 verses about money in the Bible. And Hannah and I, we're not here to help you be happy, but to help you be holy. But knowing that holiness actually leads to happiness. And there's such joy and happiness in a life of generosity. I want you to experience what I and others have experienced in this area. And it has nothing to do with me or the church. I know God will provide, you know, for the church and all of these things, but it has everything to do with you and your relationship with the Lord. And there's just no other motivation. I know I can say that with credibility, despite our giving as a church, praise God, more than doubling over the last few years as we've grown. Hannah and I have decided not to raise our salary at all during that time, except cost of living adjustment, you know, keep up with apples and bananas, two of those years. But 1 year we didn't at all, and this year we've decreased it just to make room for more staff and invest in these other areas. And that's by choice. But why is that the case? Because I'd rather have money invested in having kids directors and impacting kids in the Oceanside area for the kingdom of God than live more comfortably and have a little bit more money. Because where our treasure is, that's where our heart's going to be. It will follow that. And so what is God calling all of us to do? Because my heart breaks for youth and young adults and all demographics in this community, for the complex world that they're growing up in. And we need somebody eventually dedicated full-time to those issues because they're so complex, they're so difficult working with teenagers and young adults and the things that they're going through. And it takes putting a lot of time and effort and thinking through these things and going to conferences about how do you talk about sexuality and these different things to young people. You know what? We could hire someone tomorrow to fully invest in our young people if we all gave the way God is asking us to give. Really. And I say this about our own lives, just so you know, just to tell you, I mean it when I say this is all about you and your blessing in God's kingdom. I know Paul feels the same way. He's saying, hey, I don't really care from my standpoint. I'm going to be fine. I've learned to be content in any situation, Paul says. Remember, he says, I know I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. I know God will supply all my needs. But this is about you, church in Philippi, and your relationship with God. That's why he says, not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to your account. And I want you to see your finances, your giving, as opportunities for wow encounters with God, intimate encounters with God. And one of the ways I feel like I connect most closely with God is through my finances, and partly probably because he knows me well and I'm a numbers person, but it's one of the areas I actually just come to know God most intimately that increases my faith in him, his realness and his concern for me. Which makes sense because, you know, we deal with it every day. So God's like, I want in on this in your life, in your finances. And I've documented a lot of these stories in previous sermons, most of them years ago, and you can listen to the one on radical generosity. But to give you a recent example of stories that I just have dozens and pages of testimony on this. So I shared with you back in December as we were coming down to the close of the year, I just said, hey, you know, we've been doing all these projects around the church to kind of help keep up with the growth and just some different things that we had to do, really didn't have much choice in. And so I just challenged or encouraged everybody, said, if you can make a year-end gift to the project fund, we've been kind of using money from this without really kind of asking for anything to help out. And so we'll just see if we can kind of finish the year strong. And, you know, Hannah and I always feel like, well, if we're ever going to ask for something, we always need to lead the way. So we said, hey, we're going to give $1,000 to the project fund above and beyond our normal giving to the church because we believe in what's going on and then encouraging you to follow. That was on December 16th. So that week, somebody in Alberta somewhat randomly sends a check to the church for $10,000. I told you about that. What I didn't say is that they designated 1,000 of that for our family, which, just so you know, that's not a regular occurrence. It's the first time it's ever happened, actually. People aren't just randomly mailing checks to the church with money designated for our family. And I was like, oh, $1,000, that's cool. I mean, I'll probably give most of it back to the church, give it to others, but that's cool. You know, I get to do some blessing with this, and it helps out that time of year, of course, and all that. So I'm a little slow. And I didn't make the connection right away. And a couple days later, I'm in prayer, and I'm doing some prayer reflection. And it just hit me. God was like, hey, dummy, that $1,000, you know, in case you didn't get it, I tried to do the exact amount thing so that I could get your attention, but apparently that didn't work. So it's the same $1,000 right back to you. And it's just God saying, I see it all. I know. I care. You can trust me. When you step out in faith, I'll do something creative. I'll bring it back. And it's not to say that God does that every time, but he does build our faith and our faith DNA, and he does it from time to time to just remind us, I'm watching it all. I know it all. I see it all. You know, God's not some sort of course, automated bank machine, but he just wants us to remind us, I'm in this with you. I'll respond and take care of you when you step out in faith. And lots of you have similar stories, I know, and I've shared many of them over the years. So Paul uses kind of this commercial financial language to talk about how this works. But then at the end of verse 18, he actually changes metaphors here, and he goes into this Old Testament imagery of worship and says that the gifts of the Philippians are a fragrant offering, a pleasing sacrifice, or acceptable sacrifice pleasing to God. And this is beautiful language. Your divine participation in giving, it brings divine pleasure. It moves God's heart. It's pleasing to him. It's an act of worship. Just as sacrifices called burnt offerings in the Old Testament, they kind of ascended upward in smoke, and they're called a pleasing aroma to God. Well, Paul talks about our sacrificial giving in that way. And there's this amazing story in Acts 10. I don't have time to go through it all, but there's this man named Cornelius, and it says that he gave generously to those in need, and then an angel appears to him and says that your giving has come up as a memorial before God. So you notice this kind of upward movement, and the Greek word that says that your gifts go up or ascend toward God, in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the Septuagint, which most Jews were reading at the time, it's the same word as the one that was used for burnt offering in the New Testament. And so the Bible is telling us what was the burnt offerings in the New Testament, now your giving is that same act of worship in the New Testament, and it rises up before God, and it's a sweet-smelling aroma before him. And then it says it's like a memorial offering to him. And the word here, the connotation is that it stirs the mental faculty of memory in God through the sense. And if you know anything about how our senses work, the sense that is most tied to our mental faculty of memory is what? Smell. Scent. And so it's like these gifts rise up before God. And I mean, have you ever had a moment where, man, you come across this and it just moves you to tears, right? The scent of a loved one, a newborn baby smell, fresh cut grass in the summer. And you just begin to long for your childhood or some moment in time. And I mean, scent is just so powerful. It's so strong. And so God says, when you give sacrificially, it moves me. It rises up like a sweet aroma before me. It's a fragrant offering. Later in that story in Acts 10 and verse 31, the angel says, Cornelius, God has remembered your gifts. It's like it stirred the memory of God. Why do I want to give? Well, more than any other reason, because we live to move the heart of God, to please him, and he remembers him. It's an intimate bond. Here Paul says it brings God pleasure, and it's why if you're not radically giving, you're missing out. on this beautiful thing. Lots of us and lots of people, we have RRSPs, right? Registered Retirement Savings Plans, and spend lots of time making sure it's built up, secure, and ready, and that's fine for the most part. But as Christian, way more important than your RRSP is your RESP. No, not your Registered Education Savings Plan. Those are pretty cool. You should take advantage of them. They're great. Your Registered Eternal Savings Plan. I made that up myself. I'm here to serve you, here to be a blessing. Your Registered Eternal Savings Plan. Paul tells us, actually warns us elsewhere in 1 Timothy 6 in verses 18 and 19 that we should be generous and willing to share. And in this way, we'll lay up treasure as a firm foundation for the coming age so that we may take hold of the life that is truly life. Wow. I mean, really, what's more important? Having a firm foundation now, which will eventually get left behind, rot, evaporate, in the words of Kohelet in Ecclesiastes, probably more than likely somebody's going to squander it, everything you left behind, maybe your kids or somebody like that. That's what he says. Or laying up a treasure, a firm foundation that will last forever. I mean, think this through right now. Because I really believe, and sometimes for myself too, I just think there's going to be so much regret on that day when we see all the treasures we left behind and all the treasures we could have had in that firm foundation, all the ways we could have built up God's kingdom. And so what I'm praying for this morning, and what I've said this before, is God, shock me now. Don't shock me later. I would rather be shocked now by the Holy Spirit than be shocked later and be like, man, I wish I would have. So how's your RESP, your Registered Eternal Savings Plan? Is it registered? Have you gotten it going? Get those contributions in. First place to start, of course, what Hannah talked about, what the Bible calls a tithe. And the tithe literally just means a tenth, 10% of our income. It's the first portion to God. And we give 10% to fund the work of his kingdom. And I love the tithe. It's a beautiful thing. It's like all of us coming together and sharing and doing something beautiful together that we couldn't do on our own. So I get excited about the tithe. But that's kind of Christianity 101. You start there. If you can't start at 10%, start at 1, and then just slowly work your way up month by month until you can kind of get to where God wants you to be. But the tithe, it's a great place to start, and God will wow you and bless you, but it's a terrible place to stop. I mean, it's just the beginning, but it's not quite the radical generosity God calls us to. Most of you know that for over 10 years, because I just share it because it's a part of our story and want to encourage you that Hannah and I, for over a decade, have been practicing kind of a triple tithe. So we give 10% to the church, we give 10% to mission, and then we give 10% to kind of our personal kind of care fund to bless other people. We just call it blessing money or others' money. And we give some of that to the church care fund as well, the way the church blesses people through that. And to be honest, I don't know how we've done it. It doesn't make sense to me on paper. I've been married 11 and a half years, and we've never had a dink, you know, dink, double income, no kids. We've never had a dink stage in our life. A lot of my friends had that. I kind of was jealous for a while. They were rolling in the money when they didn't have kids, both working jobs. But we were in school all that time and supporting each other through school and all that. And never had that and been in school for much of that time. But I just have pages and pages of testimony of how God has provided for us. And as we've partnered with others and our finances and gospel endeavors, participated in the heart of God and felt his pleasure, we've just seen over and over and over again through the years, the last point, God's divine provision in our life. And I wouldn't trade it for any other way of living. So Paul says, verse 19, my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. So here's where it just comes down to a simple matter of faith. Do we trust God and his word? Because I have good news for you. God has everything you need and then some. He's like really, really, really rich. He owns it all, the whole world and all the wealth. It belongs to him. It's his, and he's really creative. So it's a really safe investment. It's fully secure. It's backed up. God's not going bankrupt. He's not going to fold. He's not going to need a bailout. And even though the context here is certainly God will meet all your material, financial needs, the language is really just all your needs here, that he'll do both. But the catch, so to speak, is that God knows what you actually need. Right? He won't supply all of your greed. It's kind of disappointing. It's like, oh, God's supplying all my needs. Why am I not driving a Beamer? Like, what's going on? God's going to supply all my needs. Why don't I have a 6-bedroom house? That's what I need, Lord. No, God won't supply all your greed, but he will supply your need. And you know what we need, for the most part, more than any money, more than any material comforts or some situation fix? What we really need is a deep, abiding peace and assurance that we are loved, that God cares for us, that eventually all will be well, and a day will come when he will make everything right. And he will supply that need when your treasure is where your heart is, or when your heart is where your treasure is. That's the main thing we were created for close relationship with him. And when we get that, man, everything else just fades away and the things of this world grow strangely dim. There's just so many great examples of this throughout history. Read biographies. Generosity is such a trademark of great men and women of God. I mean, I think of just our missionary couple, the Wileys, our missionaries to Thailand, who we support. I mean, how can a young couple like that, with 3 little kids, pretty close to the ages of our kids, pick up everything? Literally, they sold everything before they left, moved to Thailand, because they don't need a bunch of stuff. They don't need familiar, comfortable surroundings. They have all they need in Christ and know he will supply whatever they need. So we have a great little application for this message. This is kind of the close here, but something to apply our faith in the coming weeks and months that we want to let you know about. Back in the summer, the council and I planned to launch this little campaign in January, and it wasn't until recently that I just realized, whoa, this lines up perfect with the text in Philippians, and I think that's just the hand of God. But we have a big project on our hands as a church, something we have no choice in. In fact, right here I have our excellent notice of legal requirement. It was just so exciting when we opened this up in the mail regarding our groundwater. So here's kind of the short story. Before even receiving this notice, we already had this on our radar and on our faith goals, that we would have to do a major project regarding our well and our pump house and the water treatment and the equipment surrounding it, and really have to upgrade all facets of this area. We've known about it really for 15 years. It's needed done. We've just been kind of doing the Band-Aid approach for a while, but we've kind of reached the point where now they're saying, if you don't get this done by March 1st, you're going to be in trouble. And so we've known we've had to do it. And so we're starting as soon as possible, hopefully even in the coming weeks, because we got to get it going. And it's going to cost about $60,000 to $70,000. And that's a lot of money, sure, but not really in a way, right? I told you about my friend and, you know, that they don't have a church building, and they pay $70,000 a year just to rent the facility that they meet in for Sunday mornings. So we get to pay $70,000 just to keep this big piece of property in this great building that we have and keep it functioning. So in light of things, that's not that bad, right? $70,000 for 1 year of meeting, $70,000 for another 3 decades of water. It's not too bad. And we have the great blessing of owning our own building and property, but that comes with some occasional costs like this, but I think it's money well spent. So we're going to lay out the whole project, the whole vision behind it, give you all the information, et cetera, in the coming weeks. And I mention it now just to get the faith stirring and kind of get you praying, hopefully. And I really mean this. Would you pray about what the Lord might ask you to do? That's all we really want to ask. We've had the advantage, our family, about knowing about this for a while, and so we've been praying about it, Hannah and I. So we've decided already we're going to give $5,000 towards this project in our family. And so we want to lead the way as leaders and say, hey, you know, we believe in this. I want to be all in. I love this church. I love this building and this property. And I want to have investment in the long-term growth and health and the eternal impact that makes. And man, I want this church to be here in 10, 20, 100 years if the Lord doesn't return. And if this is a necessary part of that, then I'm all in. And you know what? I mean, I know this is not a sexy project. I mean, of course, I'd rather raise $70,000 for a new kids wing in the church, and that'd be so much easier to rally everybody together. But God knows, right? Right? God knows. He's not surprised. So to tell you the truth, I'm pretty excited about the project because it's opportunity to experience what Paul and the Philippians are experiencing in this text. A divine partnership, divine participation, and then divine provision. So I see this as a great opportunity for us to grow together and just praying God will wow us through this, that we'll be amazed. And so I'm praying every single morning. I have three W's I'm praying for since the beginning of the year, WWW, pretty easy to remember. But one of them is the water well, you know, project. And I'm just praying, Lord, bring in the whole $70,000. You know, I don't want to have to touch any other money if possible. Let's bring in the whole 70,000. So just start really praying about what you might be able to do, and we'll give more information in the coming weeks. But as the band comes up here, I just want to respond to this whole text in general and this whole idea of generosity and just begin to search the heart of God and engage his heart to do some soul work. Just going to ask if briefly, we're about to close. If you could just close your eyes. I realize this area of finances, I know it can be a spiritual stronghold. But I also know that it can bring incredible spiritual freedom to your life. As Mary shared a few weeks ago during the offering time, that many can be bound by fear when it comes to finances, and it holds a lot of people back. But we need to fight that fear with the promises of the Word of God. Remembering, as we already have this morning, He loves His children. He's good to His children. My God will meet all your needs according to the riches of His glory in Christ Jesus. See, friends, He's already solved the biggest problem you will ever face, your sin and your separation from God. If He can do that, He can provide your daily bread. Do you believe that? So I invite you, encourage you, just to pray a courageous prayer to say, God, I don't want to worship money. I don't want to worship mammon, as the Bible says. I want to worship you with my money. I want to bring pleasure to your heart. I want it to be a sweet fragrance and aroma before you, the way I use my money. And I want to have intimate encounter with you, Lord. I want it to be a part of our joyful, playful, intimate relationship that we have together, where you amaze me, you wow me, you do neat and creative things, and I just think, yes, God is real. And I've discovered that through my finances. That's ultimately what God wants. He wants in on this part of your life. It's not so much that He needs the money. He's really, really wealthy, like we said. It's that He wants to be close with you. And He knows you deal with this on a daily basis. You make decisions every day, and He says, just let me in. I want to be an intimate part of this part of your life with you. Don't shut me out. So would you just stand with me? I know we've went a tad long this morning because there's lots of new things and new beginnings and new things happening. But honestly, what's 15 extra minutes in the light of eternity? It's not too much, I don't think. But let's just use this song to surrender our hearts to God and to trust Him, to say, my life belongs to you, Lord. And that life means also my treasure. My heart is yours. The Bible says, where our treasure is, there our heart will be. So if our heart is His, then our treasure is also His. So let's sing this song, dedicate ourselves, and then we'll do a benediction and be dismissed. But use this song just to interact with the Lord and His heart and His Holy Spirit. And who knows, the Lord might speak to you about your finances.
Give you my life, I give you my trust.